Good to see each of you here. We could do something different, but some weeks ago, somebody in our Pleasant View community came up to me and said, "I heard you preach this morning," and they weren't here. So that was a little scary, but anyway. So I think we'll go. I know George asked me at the beginning of the week, "What are you going to speak on Sunday?" I'm going to be there, so I gave him a couple hints, and he came. So we'll do this. Thanks, George, for coming. Is your car inspected? Wow. And your brakes work? It's all good, George. This morning we're looking at the third chapter of Philippians. Philippians has four chapters. So if you need some warm encouragement, or you need a lift, or you need some joy brought into your life, let me suggest that you read Philippians, any of the chapters this next week, or when that happens to you in life. We live in a world where there's a lot of, a lot of bad news and a lot of sad faces, really, in our culture. One of the, I think, magnetic qualities of a Christian is joy. One of the magnetic qualities of a Christian is joy. I had to think in my own life, did this happen lately? I don't know why this came to mind, but about a week ago, Mike Weiss came up to me and said, "Do you know that God is left-handed?" I said, "What? Where'd this come from? Why are you saying that?" He said, "Because Jesus is sitting on his right hand." Like, I wish I could be that quick sometimes with people who come up to me and say, "Oh, it's too cold out," or "Why is it going to rain?" So if you're lacking joy in life, we'll get into some other things. But one of the things you can do is read from Philippians. And so would somebody like to read? We aren't going to read the whole chapter, but to get us started, somebody read the first maybe 11 verses of Philippians 3. Yeah. Philippians 3, 1 to 11. Kathy's good, thank you.
"Rejoice in the Lord. Oh. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of flesh. For it is who we who are the circumcision, we who are worshiped by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee as for zeal, persecuting the church as for the logistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead."
Thanks, Chuck. Do you ever find yourself running low on joy? Does it happen to you every day? And as it is becoming more and more evident in your life as you get older, you're losing your joy. I think if we think that joy is based on our circumstances, there's going to be very little joy. If joy is based on your circumstances, there'll be little joy. Our circumstances are things that I think that we can respond to, but things that happen to us that we have sometimes little control over. But we can choose how we respond to our circumstances. Because into our life comes pain that we don't plan for, comes discomfort. It's probably too hot or too cold. People sometimes rip us off. Business goes in downturns. I mean, not just it's the way business is. So to sum up Paul's reason for joy, I think, the secret to my joy is Jesus Christ, Paul says early on in this chapter. If our joy is in Jesus, your life can withstand a lot of obstacles. And we're going to talk more about that at the end of my time here. But I want to look at some things that Paul is very graphic with in this chapter. I'm almost glad that Scott's grandchildren are doing their own church because Paul uses some words that I'm surprised Paul uses. I mean, we're going to talk about dung this morning. We're going to talk about being mutilated, in other words, circumcised, because Paul really gets after them about this. The Jews followed Paul and tried to undo all that Paul was doing, all that Paul was saying. They tried to undo that. Paul taught that we are saved by grace alone. We know this from our study in the Bible over the time and from Mike's last sermon on Philippians 2. Paul taught that we are saved by grace and that salvation is a free gift of God. It's something that we can never earn. And guess what was happening in the church in Philippi? So Paul says things like, beware of dogs in the second verse. Beware of dogs. So I did a dog study in the Bible. Very interesting. Why would you study dogs? But there's some interesting things here. The message says in Philippians 3:2, steer clear of barking dogs. Very interesting. My wife and I like to walk, and sometimes we go down Gish Road, and there's some barking dogs at halfway down the road where we used to live. Oh, they always greet you. And when they stand on their property and you're on the road, you don't know whether they're going to obey being on their property because they might come on the road and really want to see who this is that's walking. Steer clear of barking dogs. Well, to us, the dog is a well-loved animal today. Chuck has a dog. Many of us have had dogs as a pet. They're loved. But in Jesus' times, dogs roamed the streets. And sometimes in packs, and they were famous for hitting garbage dumps and doing what they do there. So they were often snapping, howling at people that they would meet. In the Bible, the dog stood for that which nothing could be lower. Dog in the Bible stood for something that couldn't be any lower than that. For example, in Luke 16, verse 21, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Part of the torture of Lazarus in that story was that the dogs annoy him by licking his sores. In Proverbs 22:15, the word dog stands for those who are so impure that they are outside the gates of the holy city. That's in Revelation 22. The dogs were people who were not allowed into the holy city. I didn't know that was in Scripture. In Matthew 7, verse 6, that which is holy must never be given to dogs. The Passion Translation says, who would hang earrings in a dog's ear? The Jews called the Gentiles, the nations of the world are like dogs. So in a sense, Paul is turning this whole thing back on the people, especially the Jewish teachers, and saying that in your pride, self-righteousness, you call other men dogs. but it is you who are dogs because you present or you tamper with the gospel of Jesus. And in this same verse, he talks about evil workers. The Jews had no question but that their keeping of the law was that they were workers of righteousness. To keep the law's countless rules was to work righteously, they thought. It is easy for a group of believers to develop a list of do's and don'ts. We know that. Beliefs, denominational loyalties, cultural customs, local church expectations, sacred cows, or any other requirements that one must do to be acceptable. It's easy to fall into this trap and lose our joy. Sometimes people get even overboard on rules. Some of us like to play games, and it seems like every game has rules. Like run inside the baselines, no hitting below the belt, no dealing from the bottom of the deck, no sneaking money from the bank when one's not looking if you're in a board game. Simple rules. Don't kick dust on the umpire. Breaking rules means or has consequences. Roughing the passer will cost you 15 yards. 3 strikes and you're out. Teddy Roosevelt opposed baseball because he believed throwing a curveball was deceptive and therefore unethical. Well, we've come a long way from that, haven't we?
Wow.
We take steroids, fudge golf scores, sneak Scrabble tiles. Ever notice what goes on under the table during a card game? Probably haven't. I mean, knees are knocking each other and cards are moving around. You never noticed that, George. You don't play cards. Okay. Politicians spin their promises. Did we ever hear that? Telemarketers try to scam people. Job hunters fake resumes. Wrong numbers get put on income tax forms. Our problem generally is not that we don't know the rules, but that we don't live what we already know. It's interesting to me that as a nation moves or takes God out of their activity, like no more Bible reading in schools, no prayer, no Ten Commandments, as a nation takes God out of their life, there needs to be more rules. Did you ever think about that? Wow, we got a rule for everything in America. Not 50 years ago. I can make that comparison. Why? When we take God out of our living, out of our life, we need rules. So we have a tendency to make ourselves the heroes of our stories and exaggerate our existence or our victories. National surveys show that we claim to feel 9 years younger than we actually are. That's so real. National surveys say that Chuck is not 69, he's 59. And we claim that we look 5 years younger than the same person at the same age we are. That is so typical. I live in an aged community, and so, wow, yeah. Paul talks in the same verse about mutilation. At the end of verse 2, Paul calls them the party of mutilation. The message says that they were interested in is appearances. What is the point that Paul's making here? According to the Jewish belief, circumcision was ordained upon Israel as a sign and a symbol that they were God's people and that they had entered into a special relationship. Genesis 17, verse 9, God entered into this special covenant with Abraham. Circumcision was its eternal sign. Paul is saying if a man is to be in special relationship with God, something far more needed than a mark on his body, he must have a certain kind of mind and heart and character. And so I've often wondered in the Bible when you talk about uncircumcised hearts, what does that mean? Uncircumcised ears. It got me to looking at this. Leviticus 26:41. reads, "Uncircumcised hearts of Israel must be humbled." Deuteronomy 10, 16, "Circumcise your heart and be no longer stubborn." Jeremiah 6:10 speaks of uncircumcised ear, the ear that will not hear the word of God. Paul is saying that real circumcision is not outward mark on the flesh, but a devotion of your heart and your mind and life to Christ. Paul was critical because the Judaizers looked at Christianity backwards. And we can draw into this, thinking that what they did made them believers rather than the free gift of grace given to them by Christ. They looked at it backwards. What believers do is a result of faith, not a prerequisite to faith. In Acts 15, the early church leaders stated that no person should try to add anything to Christ's offer of salvation by grace through faith. It's easy for us to place our emphasis on religious effort more than internal faith. God values the attitude of our hearts. Don't judge people spiritually by their fulfillment of rituals or their human activity. I'm sure that God notices all we do for him and reward us for it, but only if you first, and get this, only if you first accept his gift of salvation. God reward us for our good deeds only if we first accept. The good deeds are not to win us over, make God love us. It seems Paul is not practicing what he preaches in the next verses, in verses 4-6. Paul has some very impressive credentials, like he was circumcised when he was 8 days old, like he was an Israelite, like he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul claims that from his birth, he was a God-fearing, law-abiding Jew. His lineage was as so pure as a Jewish lineage could be. Paul was a trained Pharisee, he goes on to say. Paul's zeal was intense. As far as the righteousness of the law could produce, he was blameless. He wrote all of these achievements off as bad debt when he met Christ. Can you imagine a person coming to the point of his life that he regards himself as a wretch and the contents of his life as being, I don't know what your Bible says, being manure, being dung? Can you imagine a person doing that? Time out. As a livestock farmer, I think I haul dung probably every week in my life. That's my job. In fact, we cover the whole thing up by saying that the instrument that we use to haul dung is called a honey wagon. Sounds very positive. Let me tell you about dung. Dung stinks. It's slimy. It's gooey. It's corrosive. It stains. It's yucky. Smells. Yeah. Can you imagine how much poop several thousand hogs make in a day? Paul says his past is like dung. In fact, some churches have removed words from their hymns, from their liturgy, like wretch, like worm, like worthless, because they think that'll make you have a bad image, a negative image. And I was surprised 2 weeks ago that New Beginning sang at their love feast, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed for such a worm as I." We actually sang that. I'm all for that, but a lot of churches have changed saying that. "For such a worm as I." In the 12th verse of Philippians 3, Paul says, "I press on towards the goal." So let's compare your life now to a race. This would be fun to sitting in a circle. Let's say your spiritual life is now like a race. So are you sitting it out due to the lack of practice, this race? Or are you on the injury list? Or is it because there was no warm-up for you in this race that's to come? So are you the starting blocks? You know, the blocks that they put down, that you put your foot against and get ready to take off? Are you going full speed in this race? Are you ready to give up? Why? What hurdles in your life, in your spiritual life, seem to be too hard to jump over? I think Paul is saying that he is not a complete Christian, but is always pressing on. I think Paul felt that when Christ stopped him on the Damascus Road, he had a purpose for Paul. He had a purpose for him. So Paul was bound to press on. I was struck this week by a person that we know of as Donald Trump saying, God saved me from an assassin's bullet, and so I think God has a purpose for me. Paul is forgetting the things which are behind. Paul will not use his achievements as an excuse for relaxation. Anyone who has become mature in faith must never relax his effort or lower his standards, but must keep pressing on. What is the goal to keep pressing on? Maybe the goal might look something like this: to understand who God is instead of the God that we want God to be. That's really hard, difficult. Maybe our goal should be to understand the God absolute rather than the God who's relative. Like, for example, why don't we scream our lungs out about abortion on demand? And maybe we are. Why don't we scream our lungs out about illegal drugs? Why don't we scream our lungs out about the federal deficit? Why don't we scream about ethical corruption? Why don't we holler about gender confusion? Like, come on, world. Often we say, do as I say, rather than do as I do. Paul stated in Philippians 3:17, imitate me, follow my example. As we close out, I want to spend time on the first verse of, I'm kind of doing this backwards, of Philippians 3, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, or another translation has, be glad in the Lord. John 16:22, Jesus said, your joy no one will take from you. I looked up joy in Webster to see what its definition was. A joy is feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Joy is used 60 times in the New Testament. Rejoice is used 72 times. Joy and rejoice are used 18 times in the book of Philippians, which only has 4 chapters. The New Testament begins with angels announcing good news of great joy. Lack of joy can be a sign of poor spiritual health. Joy is the evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Joy does not depend on our circumstances. Jesus said in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? The secret of joy is to know you're doing what God wants you to be doing. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. This might be the litmus test. We probably say, I'm sorry for you, and you have my sympathy more than I'm happy for you, and I'm happy it happened to you. That's me. Is it easy to rejoice in the success of others? The real test of whether the Holy Spirit is producing the fruit of joy in our lives is our ability to sincerely rejoice in another's success. To receive a card or to hear someone say, "I'm glad for you, I rejoice with you," adds to our joy. Several years ago now, my wife and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary with our family down by the ocean. And at the Rehoboth Beach, I went crabbing for the first time in my life. I often wondered how that would work. How do you do that? We found a bucket. We caught a crab or two and found a bucket or a container to put them in, and thought, what are we going to do with the crabs? But there was no cover on the bucket, so we thought, well, we'll just put the crabs in here, and if they get out, they get out. So what? But somebody that was there, who was a crabber, who was crabby, no, he wasn't crabby, told us that don't worry about the crabs getting out of your bucket. When one crab is trying to get out of the bucket, another one will grab him and pull him back. You know, I think some people are crabs, or they're like crabs. Their story in their life is always one up on the one that somebody else is telling a story. You know? Some people are a lot like crabs. So the Bible is full of praise and joy. Be glad, we know these verses. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy those who are upright in heart. Another one, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Another one, and a promise to those who mourn. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's from Isaiah 61. The Bible tells us to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. How do we do that? How do we look unto Jesus? Let me give you some suggestions. Romans 8, 5, and 6. Set your mind on what the Spirit desires. Set your mind. Set is used in concreting. I'm not a mason, but I did some concreting. Set is used. When the concrete is hard, it's set. 2 weeks ago, they poured the curbs there at Pleasant View on Penryn Road. They did that with a machine. There was no forms. The concrete truck dumped the concrete into the machine, and they formed the curb. And about an hour later, it was set. There was no moving of that curb. It was hard. Set your mind on the things that the Spirit desires. Set your mind. Set. Philippians 4:8. Think about these things. Fill your minds with the best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Watch what you feed your minds. The screen is filling our minds with things that probably don't bring us joy. Recognize that. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think God is calling us to be in a spiritual growth pattern. We aren't going to always get it right. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. Progress is a movement forward and higher. Let's keep pressing on, church. We live in a world that is very, very sad and very negative. I found a big change in my life. This is a very simple thing. When I was 25 and 30 years old, I thought it was very important for me to understand the news that day. And so I listened to an all-news station. There were very many, very few Christian stations in the 50s and 60s. So I would listen to an all-news station. When I got on to how that was pulling me down in my late 30s, because they were available, I started listening to Christian music. And you know, my day changed. My day changed when I switched from hearing the news to doing praise music. Like, that's so simple. Watch what you feed your minds. Like, we don't recognize, I think, the joy robbers in our life. I think sitting in front of the TV all day is a joy robber. Now, there's some good things on TV. And if I was in a circle now, we would share those things that we think in our life are robbing our joy. Paul pointed out to the Philippian church, the church of Philippi, but we need to set our mind on things that are beautiful. We need to think about the things that that we want to praise God for. And it can change your day. Well, thanks for being a good listener. May God help us as we navigate through this life of very changing circumstances. We all have them. And may we just recognize that Jesus is our anchor. He's our rock. We sang about that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that we can't have you love us more because of things we do, and we can't have you will not love us less. And so help us, Father, to recognize your love for us, and then pass that on to those that we live with, that we work with, that we just spend our times alongside of. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.